chapter of the book of Genesis, and we are just about to conclude our exposition of this book, and we will, Lord willing, next Sunday complete the book of Genesis. And we've come to the last text of the chapter, which are verses 15 to 21. So you follow along as I read this portion of the Word of God to us this morning. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for me, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and to the study of it to follow a little bit later. Now, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 50. Before we look at the text, let's bow and look to the Lord. Father, thank you for the word and for those here to partake of it today. We pray that you would use this time to minister to us in a very personal and practical way, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I read of a minister who had a bookmark, and I'd actually like to design one similar to this, that if you looked on the back side of it, it appeared to be a tangled up mess of loose ends and thread patterns that made absolutely no sense. He used to carry this in his Bible. And then if you flipped it over and you looked at the other side, I personally would like it to say, "God loves you and God is sovereign." And that would be a great thing to be able to show people when they're going through difficulties and hardships. Pull this little bookmark out of your Bible, because our lives sometimes look like the back of a bookmark, a tangled mess, and sometimes things make no sense. And yet if you flip it over and look at it from God's perspective, you could read the words, "God loves you and God is sovereign, and everything is working in perfect order." Dr. Floyd Barakman said that the scriptures teach that God exercises sovereign absolute rule over the universe to do what he will. 1 Chronicles 29 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heaven and the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all." Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Ephesians 1:11 says, "We've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." Now, when you read the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, the truth is you come across this teaching that is so true in all of Scripture. God works all things out according to his sovereign plan and his sovereign will. And if ever there has been a book in the Bible that emphasizes the sovereignty of God, it certainly is a book like Genesis. When you open to Genesis chapter 1, the book begins by God speaking things into existence. If ever you want to see the sovereign power of God, look at Genesis 1. He speaks things into existence. Genesis begins with God speaking things into existence. In the book of Genesis, God sovereignly creates life. And then as you read on, he sovereignly takes life. And then you read this book of Genesis and you discover that he's sovereignly controlling the positive things that are happening throughout the book, and he's also in charge of the negative things that are happening throughout the book. The problem when it comes to God's sovereignty is not one of divine revelation, it's pretty clear. The problem when it comes to divine sovereignty is the problem of human explanation. Because you cannot read the pages of the scripture without concluding unequivocally that God teaches he is a sovereign God over all things. But then when we as humans see things that we can't explain, for example, we see the wicked prosper, the godly suffer, the righteous die, the faithful person's persecuted, never seems to get ahead, we can begin to lose sight of this very important theological reality. Now, Joseph was a godly, righteous man who at age 17 was totally committed and dedicated to the Word of God, and that got him in a lot of trouble. He discovered when he was 17 years old, he was hated by his brothers. He was mistreated. He was sold as a slave. He gets into Egypt and he's tempted by a woman who's an evil woman. He ends up in jail. And in all of that, he never wavered once in his commitment to the Lord. He never strayed from his focus on the Word of God and will of God. When you come to this part of the book of Genesis, we get a profound glimpse as to what it was that enabled Joseph to remain faithful through that kind of life that was bizarre. And what it was that enabled him to remain faithful was his grasp of the sovereignty of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, to Joseph, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God was very personal and very practical. When God, or when Joseph thought about the fact that God was controlling all things and sovereign over all things, that kept him from rebellion during the bad times, and it also kept him from retaliation during the good times. In other words, Joseph had a perspective of God's sovereignty that believed it was very personal and very precious to him. And when you come to a text of Scripture like we're going to look at this morning, it becomes pretty evident that it is a believer's grasp of the sovereignty of God that enables that believer to cope with the positive and the negative, and also enables that believer to continually minister for God in a God-honoring way. It's your grasp of the sovereignty of God that will enable you to cope with life. You must ask yourself, how was it that Joseph, who's hated by his brother, sold as a slave, is falsely accused by a prominent woman, ends up in jail? He's accused of trying to rape a woman, which he never did. He's accused also in jail or he makes friendships with a guy who basically in prison forgets about him for 2 years, doesn't even remember that he's down there in existence in that dungeon. How is it that Joseph could cope with all of that? Well, the answer to that is right here. He believed in the sovereignty of God, and he lived what he believed. And when you and I realize that God is controlling all things that surround us, both the positive and the negative, when we realize that God is involved in everything that's happening to our lives and he monitors us, he monitors what we're doing, he controls things that even happen that we can't explain. Sometimes we're falsely lashed out against. Sometimes we're actually the recipient of hateful antagonism. Sometimes we're criticized when we don't deserve it. Sometimes we're demeaned when we didn't earn it. When we remember God is still sovereign, it enables us to cope with stuff. When you look around at a world that is troubled in its economy, there's political turmoil on every horizon, there's a rise in oil prices, there's religious insanity that is just permeating the world, it's good to stop to remember our God is still on the throne. He's still sovereign. He's still calling the shots. He's still working out all things according to his sovereign plan and will. Now, when we look at this text today, there are two main observations we may make. First of all, those who do not have a grasp of the sovereignty of God are very afraid when something negative happens, verses 15 to 18. Now, in verse 19, Joseph said to his brothers, "Don't be afraid." And he says that to them basically again in verse 21, "So therefore, do not be afraid." It is quite obvious from just Joseph's response to his brothers that as soon as Jacob died, they became very, very afraid of what Joseph might do in retaliating against them. And rightly so, because they had committed a serious crime against Joseph. When Joseph says, "Don't be afraid," that particular Hebrew word, fear, yerar in Hebrew, is one that means these boys were afraid to the point that they were actually reverencing and trembling before Joseph. In other words, literally, they are shaking in their boots. They are so afraid that they're physically trembling at what Joseph might do to them. Now, Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that that fear began at Jacob's funeral in Hebron, according to him. And he wrote his history based on things that have been handed him through Jewish leaders. The sons of Jacob realized that if they went back to Egypt with Joseph, he was obviously a very powerful man. In fact, there had been a military entourage that had traveled with Joseph and his father all the way from Goshen clear to Hebron. They began to speculate, if we go back to Egypt, he might punish us for the atrocities that we've committed against him years before. Josephus claims that they felt that the only reason Joseph had been nice to them is because their father was alive and he didn't want to do something to upset his father. So they feared that now that he's gone, Joseph had both the right and the power to punish them. Now really, in all of these years, Joseph's brothers had not attempted to make any form of restitution, insofar as we know. So in some respects, their fears are a little justified. I mean, if you do not ever deal with sin or face up to things, you'll always live in the shadow with a fear that may track me down. If I don't face up to it and I don't handle it, this thing could come back to bite me. It could come back to haunt me. And apparently those kinds of things were going on in the mind of Joseph's brothers. Now, there are three reactions that Jacob's sons had in being afraid of what Joseph might do. First of all, believers who are afraid speculate about things. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? Now, apparently, they just lost sight of the 17 good years they've just lived through in Egypt. Joseph brought them into Egypt, moved the whole family there, moved their possessions there, gave them great place to live in Goshen. He took care of them. They prospered there. I mean, they'd had a plush life in the Egyptian world. But as soon as Jacob died, they lost sight of that reality, and they start speculating. Ladies and gentlemen, fearful people are people of speculation, not actualization. People who live in fear live in a world of imagination rather than realization. And oftentimes, people who are afraid of things, they just invent things in their own mind that aren't even true. Dr. Kent Hughes tells the story of a Chicagoan that was driving on a lonely road during a rainstorm one night, and he had a flat tire. And when he opened his trunk, he discovered that there was no lug wrench in the truck, and so he saw in the distance a light that was in a farmhouse. So he decided that he would set out on foot, walking in the driving rain, to go to this farmhouse to ask if he could borrow a lug wrench. And as he's walking along, he's fearful of the response he might get, so he starts talking to himself, and he says, boy, it's late at night, and when I get to that farmhouse, that farmer's probably going to be asleep in his nice, warm, comfortable bed, and maybe he's not even going to answer the door. When I get there and ask him if I can borrow a lug wrench, he might be mad at me because I even knock on the door this late at night. And the city boy is walking through the dark, stumbling in his shoes, soaking wet, and he's just, his mind is running rampant. Probably he's going to get up and not even loan me this lug wrench. Well, by the time he gets to the door and knocks on the door, a voice from inside said, "Who is it?" And this boy, who's now kind of angry at this whole thing, says, "You know it's me, and you can keep your lug wrench. I wouldn't use it if it were the last one on earth." Well, he had just made this stuff up in his mind. That's what people who are afraid tend to do. They invent things that aren't true. I know of a woman who lost sight of the sovereignty of God. She was so afraid that someone was going to break into her house and steal something that she would actually just literally in the middle of the night get up and go check on things, and even at times would lie down in front of her safe because she wanted to make sure that no one would break in. No one had ever broken in. But they just live in an irrational mindset. People that are afraid often live like that. Now the second reaction is believers who are afraid distort things. Notice verse 16. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servant of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Now, although it's possible that Jacob at some point had actually suggested that his sons do what's said in verse 17. They say to Joseph, "Our dad told us to say this to you." There's no record of it in the Bible. In fact, the fact that the claim that Jacob commanded before he died that they do this is very suspect, because in Genesis chapter 49, we have an entire list of things that Jacob commanded to them for them to do. As many commentators believe, it's very probable that these boys are just making this up. They're just distorting things because they're trying to get in on the good side of Joseph, John Calvin said that had this been a true wish of Jacob, he certainly would have orchestrated it himself before he died. He would have probably called Joseph in around his bedside and then had all of his brothers apologize to him and ask for his forgiveness. In other words, probably what you have in verses 16 to 17 are lies that are told to Joseph trying to appease his anger. What you clearly see is that these boys' minds are now slipping out of reality, and they're getting off of what's true. They're losing focus on what's of what is right, and they're doing this because they're thinking emotionally and irrationally, but not factually. But in all reality, we could say this: wouldn't it have been a lot better for them had they done this years ago, if they'd just cleaned this matter up? I mean, it would have been a lot better for them now if they'd have just, while their dad was alive, said, you know what, Joseph, we need to just say to you that we're so sorry for what we did in that terrible way that we treated you. We just want you to know we're so sorry. It would have been nice if they would have taken care of that, but they hadn't. And so now that Jacob is gone, their conscience is beginning to bother them, and now they're hit with this negative event, the death of their father, and this event is bringing them to the realization, we've never cleaned this stuff up with Joseph, and so now they start making up stuff in order to try to get it cleaned up. They lost track of the fact that many years ago, Joseph had told them that it was a done deal. Joseph told them in Genesis 45 that God had sent him into Egypt and that he was going to bring all of them there, that they were going to enjoy the blessings that he had, but they lost sight of that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you lose sight of the sovereignty of God, when you lose sight of the truth of God, you can live your life in a pretty distorted way. And out of their fear, they start bending and twisting facts and reality because they're just not sure what Joseph is going to do. Which brings us to their third reaction. They are afraid and they become slaves to things. They said in verse 18, then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Verse 18 would be glorious if it weren't so pathetic. Once again, one final time, we find these brothers fulfilling that prophecy that Joseph had given to them when he was 17 years old, clear back in Genesis 37. He said, you're going to come and bow down to me. And they had, at that time, become so incensed that they had sold him as a slave to the Egyptian world. Now, for another time, they're in front of him and they're bowing down before him and they're seeing themselves as slaves. We're your slaves. What a turn of events has taken place over the process of time. Those who do not have a grasp of the sovereignty of God are those who live their lives in fear. If you don't believe that God is in control, then there's a lot to be afraid of. If you don't believe that there is a God that's in sovereign control, then you can look at this world and you can go crazy looking at this world. Because this world doesn't make a lot of sense. There are things that are happening that you can't explain. There are forces at work that are doing bizarre things. You look at a world and you say, my goodness, it's turning in directions that we can't even understand. And if you don't have a grasp of the sovereignty of God, you're destined to live as an insecure slave the rest of your life. And our world is filled with people who are afraid to face life. Many try to escape it by a pill. Many try to escape it by alcohol or a drug or some other means of escape. Dr. Earl Wilson, a Christian psychologist from Portland, Oregon, writes concerning those who are afraid of guilt, life for them seems to be a private prison from which there appears to be no escape. And I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that this does present to us the importance of cleaning up things before you're forced to clean them up. Does not this passage teach us that we need to take care of things when we need to take care of them? I mean, don't just sweep it under the carpet thinking it's just going to go away. If we've done the wrong, admit we've done the wrong. Go to the Lord and confess it. We did the wrong. This is what I did. This is what I said. This is what I thought. Go right to the Lord and confess it, and then claim the great grace and forgiveness of God. Don't let these kinds of things track you down. Now, I think there are three helpful things we can remember here when before we move on to the next section. First of all, remember, God is sovereign in your world no matter what is going on in your world. This is a wonderful thing for us to realize. God is in control no matter what is happening. Secondly, keep your focus on the actual, not the possible or the imagined. Keep your focus on the real, not the surreal. Keep your focus on what is actual and what is factual, not what is possible or permissible. Keep your mind focused on what you know to be factually true. And thirdly, keep close to God and take care of any known failures. But if you've faced the sin, if you've confessed the sin, you have no right to live the rest of your life in fear. If you've dealt honestly with things before the Lord, and you've got them cleaned up before the Lord, you have no right at all to spend the rest of your life living in fear of something tracking you down. In fact, Paul says, forget what lies behind and press on toward the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. You forget what you've done. You can't do anything about that. You've handled that in a right way, and then get on with life. And get on with life in a way that honors the Lord. He does not want his people living the rest of their lives in some delusional framework of fear. Now that brings us to the second observation. Those who do have a grasp of the sovereignty of God continue to be very faithful when something negative happens. Now Joseph is a very faithful man of God, a very faithful minister of God, and now he's going to calm the fears of his brothers down. And twice he'll tell them in these very verses, you don't need to be afraid. And he offers three reasons for it. First of all, because Joseph is not God. Look what he says in verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Now, Joseph was the most powerful man in the world at the time he makes this statement. He's the number two man in the Egyptian world. The whole world was at his command. He had military people responsible and accountable to him. The economy was accountable to him. He was accountable for land distributions, food distributions. He was in charge of the world. And Joseph is a man who now, with all of this power, says, I want you to remember, I'm not God. Joseph believed, as his father Jacob believed, that sovereign judgments were left to God. And I want us to clearly see what Joseph is doing here, because this is a lesson that some need to learn very clearly. And that is, it's not our job to play God. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to work on our own lives so that we may, in some respects, reflect the character of God, but not one time are we called to play God. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, foolish people want to play God. If I were God, I'd handle this differently. Boy, if God would just give me his power for one day, I'd settle the score. If God would just turn it all over to me, boy, there are some people who would drop dead. Well, thank God we're not God. And the wise person is one who, like Joseph, says, I'm not God. That's not my job. I've got enough to work on just being me. And so what Joseph basically says to his brothers is, I don't believe the idea of vengeance is my responsibility. He knew the principle that God was the one who would decide what would be done and what wouldn't be done. And so Joseph is basically saying to his brothers, you don't have to be afraid of anything, because I'm not God, and God's the one who allows things to happen. God's the one who rights wrongs and settles scores. And really, when you think about it, what Jacob's brothers should have more concerned themselves with would have been appeasing the Lord, not necessarily appeasing Joseph. But don't ever forget this. It's only foolish people who want to play God. The second reason why Joseph says you do not need to be afraid is because Joseph was directed by God. He says in verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Now the idea of this verse is that even though Joseph's brothers had sold Joseph, God had sent Joseph. From a human perspective, their work was meant against Joseph for evil. But from a divine perspective, their work was meant for Joseph for good. I'll tell you, it is so important when you're God's child to believe in the sovereignty of God. Because this sovereignty of God issue is more than just a right perspective of God. It's more than just right doctrine and theology. It's something that will keep you stable. Stable when things are happening to you that you can't explain or you don't know. Those moments of life are great moments to just rest in the sovereignty of God. And I cannot help, when I read that verse, of thinking of a pastor friend of mine who ran into one of the most vicious satanic wars in a church that I've ever heard of. He was asked to leave the church by a child molester. This man, who had been a child molester, was on a crusade to get this pastor out of the church. The motivation for wanting him out of the church is because he was being convicted by the truth. And from a human perspective, from that man's perspective, from that church's perspective, this was nothing but evil. It was evil to try to run a man out who was standing in the pulpit preaching the truth. What no one knew at that time is that God had another church that he wanted my friend to be at. And God was mysteriously working. So he leaves that church that he's thrown out of on a pure evil basis. He goes to another church, he begins to preach, the church fills up, and quickly they had to build a new building. Now, from a human perspective, you would look at this and you would say, this is evil that's happening to him. But from God's perspective, he turned that situation around, he meant it for good, because God had another assignment for my pastor friend. See, Joseph was viewing life like that. Joseph said, I'm not going to retaliate against the brothers here because I realize that yes, you did do something wrong and you did it out of wrong motives. But God was behind all of that. He was using that for good. In other words, he was turning things around and he was making it work out for his good and for his glory. And when you have a perspective of the sovereignty of God like that, when I have a perspective of the sovereignty of God like that, it enables us to cope with life no matter what's going on, whether it be the positive or the negative. Which brings us to the third reason why Joseph told his brothers not to be afraid, because Joseph would continue to minister for God. He says in verse 21, so therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph's brothers need not fear because he would nourish them, comfort them, take care of them. Joseph would turn the other cheek because of his grasp of the sovereignty of God. Now you see, there are people who do not like this doctrine of the sovereignty of God, but when you go through Genesis, you must see it because it's there. And it's an important doctrine. It's the key to survival. It's a key to righteousness. It's a key to ministry. When we realize that God is sovereignly in control of all things that are connected to us, the negatives and the positives, the good and the bad, the lovely and the unlovely, God's sovereignly overseeing all of these things, it's something that enables us to actually cope with life because of his sovereignty. And you can even look past some wrongs that have been done to you. And if you're here today and you're living in fear because of your sin, I've got some wonderful news for you. If you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about the vengeance of God, the wrath of God. Jesus Christ came into this world and took upon himself our judgment and God's wrath. And if you will invite Jesus Christ into your life, you'll never have to live your life in fear. What's going to happen to me when I die? Where am I going to go? How's this all going to end? How do I know if I can get there? He'll take you there. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have everlasting life. But perhaps you're here today and you're a believer in Christ and you're in trouble right now. Your world isn't working the way you think it should work. And there are things that seem to be happening right now that you can't explain. These things are almost... You're hit with a plethora of negative things that are causing you to be very lonely and very troubled. You latch on to this truth. You believe in this truth that God is sovereign in your individual life. You place your faith in the sovereignty of God, and you stay faithful to Him, and in the end, He will honor you just as He did Joseph. One thing God's sovereignty does do is it guarantees that God has seen every single sin we've ever committed. He has listened to every single word we've ever spoken. He has known about every single thought that has ever been in our mind. And there's only one way that we could be cleansed from all of that, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here carrying some heavy guilt, you're afraid of the future, you are burdened, or you know you've sinned against God and you're concerned about what's going to happen in light of all the foolish things you've done, you place your faith in Him and you'll experience His grace and your fear will be gone. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right now in this moment, you pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank You that Christ died for me, and right now I believe on Him to be my Savior. Father, we thank You so much for the precious Word of God. It is very real, because we look around the world that in the political arenas and in the religious arenas and in the social economic arenas doesn't seem at times to make a lot of sense. And yet it is so wonderful to know that You are God and You're still directing things and all things are under Your sovereign control. Help us to live as stable, faithful believers who embrace that truth and live that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.